We find ourselves for a few moments this evening in the book of James and chapter 2, if you'd like to read along. James chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14, and we'll read to the end of the second chapter. James chapter 2, beginning with the 14th verse. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There are times when the passage we just read seems to be confusing at the very least. When compared to other passages in the New Testament, namely those written by the inspired Apostle Paul, one of which would be Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says we're saved by faith, and that also is a measure of grace. And he says in that context, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And interestingly enough, in both passages, we have, it seems, a different perspective of the exact same scenario, the same situation, in that both refer to both faith and works. In Ephesians 2, it says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And then it goes on to say that we are his workmanship and God has created us for unto good works. And so you have the necessity laid upon us in both passages both to have faith and works, though in Ephesians Paul makes it clear our salvation is not upon the basis of our works. It's God's working that saves us. And yet in James chapter 2 we just read, James referring to works as being absolutely essential. But you notice the way James frames the entire situation here. He's not looking at works as some means of justification before God, where we might be able to say to God, look what I've done, you owe me for the efforts I've put in. I've done this, and I've done the other, just as you commanded, and so I've done my part. God, you do your part in saving me based upon the good I have done. Well, God's never in our debt. God never owes us anything. And works don't produce that kind of payment that God owes us. At the same time, though, as James makes very clear, when works is not seen as a means of justification, but as a subheading, as it were, of faith itself, it doesn't just make perfect sense, it's absolutely essential. As he puts it, what do you do if you have faith with works removed? Well, from one standpoint, we might say, well, it's not faith at all. Well, that's exactly what he's saying when he says faith without works is dead. That's just the same as saying faith without works is not faith at all. In our Bible class in the auditorium this morning, we were looking at the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. The wonderful chapter in the Bible on the subject of faith. Beginning with the idea that faith is the foundation, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the assurance of things not seen. It goes on to say, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in the midst of that 11th chapter, there is story after story given of people who are renowned and remembered, revered in fact, because of their genuine faith. In fact, before each of them are mentioned, the words, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Moses and his parents, by faith Moses, by faith, and all of these people are remembered because of their faith. But you notice something further. In every case, their faith is something which was only evident in what they did. It was not evident by what they felt or what they thought or what they intended to do. It was seen in what they actually did, by their obedience. Now, in all of that, you find here, and interestingly enough, I believe it was Martin Luther that refused to see the book of James as any part of the New Testament canon, because he saw it as a direct contradiction of what Paul said about the same subject, for example, in the passage we referenced a moment ago in Ephesians 2. There's no contradiction, though, because these passages come with the same thing from different perspectives. And that's proven by what we just read. As James puts it, faith without works is dead. And you say, well, what about Abraham? Well, notice what he says about Abraham. He says in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. When Paul deals with that same subject about Abraham in the book of Romans, as is referenced glancingly in the book of Ephesians, the point is, he was justified based upon his faith. He was found righteous because of his faith. And here James says, well, the works are absolutely essential. And as an example, he gives Abraham. And the fact he was justified by his faith to prove the fact that works are important, which, like I say, proves the fact that James is not contradicting the Apostle Paul. The very point Paul is making, James is reinforcing, but making one thing crystal clear. Just because Paul says we're not justified based upon our works, we're not saved based upon our works, we never put God in our debt to owe us anything, James makes very clear that that does not get us off the hook of needing to submit and obey and do something responding to what God has done for us. We can't sit back blithely and say, as the demons, well, I believe in God, and have that kind of a meager faith save us. The only faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And as Christians, the only faith that continues to save is the faith that obeys, as was the case with Abraham. And so, we're close enough in the Bible to turn there from James. Turn back to chapter 11 in Hebrews, and let's see what it says about Abraham. And especially, I'd like to take you to verse number 17, beginning. Hebrews 11 at 17. Now remember, Paul says that Abraham was found righteous because of his faith. James makes the same reference, that he's found righteous, justified, based upon his faith. And James makes the further point that faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. We might say faith without works is not faith at all. And so verse 17 of Hebrews 11, since we're talking about Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, for just a moment, use your imagination and pretend with me that it read this way. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, decided not to offer up Isaac because he had been given promises about him as his only son, and God had said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, and so he concluded, best not to do what God commanded me to do. If that's what the passage said, would it be here in Hebrews chapter 11? And would it be prefaced with the two words, by faith? And of course the answer is, well, absolutely not. Because from this example itself, we see the fact that Paul is talking about in Romans and Ephesians, and more fully what James is talking about in James chapter 2. We find a man here who has God speak to him, and God speaks to us now through his word. God expects something of him, and God expects something of us by what we read in the Bible. And Abraham took what God said deep into his heart and believed it, as we should take God's word deep in our hearts and believe it. But God said something to Abraham that made no sense at all to Abraham. In fact, if you could put your mind in the mind of Abraham at the time, you would be so very confused. God promised that the world would be blessed by the son of Abraham and Sarah, and specifically through this son Isaac, born of Abraham and Sarah. And now God tells Abraham, sacrifice your son, put him to death. Well, Abraham believes God. He trusts God. And he does more than just mentally assent to God's existence. He does more than just agree in his mind that, well, God is God and I have to listen to him. He actually does something about it. And notice in this passage in Hebrews 11, the action words. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now you might say, well, he didn't offer Isaac at all. Well, he did everything humanly possible too. His hand was up and ready to slay his only son, and only by God's power was that hand stayed. He offered sacrifice to God in the form of his own son as best and as fully as he was able to, except when stopped by God himself who had given the commandment. And so, yes, he offered up his son. Now, here's the question. In this scenario of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice, at what point is Abraham's faith fully realized? Is it when God said, do it, and Abraham said, well, I have to because God said to? Or is it when Abraham believes that in his mind and then sets about the business of getting Isaac to go with him, and they start the journey out toward the mountain? Is that it? Or is it along the way, those a few days they're traveling to the mount and having conversations back and forth and still going in the same steady direction toward the sacrificial mount? Or is it when they are there at the place of sacrifice, the altar's made, Isaac is down on the sacrifice, and the knife is up and ready to slice the life from Isaac? And you might have a reason to say, well, it's all the way through the process there. But it's fully consummated when he's fully invested in going through with what God commanded. At anywhere along the line, he could have said, no, this makes no sense, I'm going back home. His faith was fully realized when he fully did what God commanded, as best he could, only stopped by God himself. Now this is the same Abraham who is said in the Bible to have been justified, put in a place of righteousness before God, based upon his faith. But again, you strip all the action out of what Abraham does. Is there any faith left? Well, that's the point in part of Hebrews chapter 11. The fact that you strip what these individuals do from the faith they have, and there's no faith left. Now, James paints an especially poignant picture at the end of the passage we just read. We don't like to think about it, but it's true. The body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also, being alone. But when the spirit has left the body and all that's left is just the tabernacle, the person's not there. The life is gone. And what James is doing is not so much drawing our minds to that morbid picture, but saying that's exactly the way it is with faith. If you remove the life from faith, which is obedience, action, doing what God said do, trusting him to do what God promised he would do, if you strip the life out of faith, what do you have? Well, in some ways, you might say, well, you have a dead faith. Just like you take the spirit from an individual, you've got a dead body. But another way of looking at it is this. You remove obedience from faith, you have no faith at all. You have no faith. You remove the spirit from a person, you're not looking at the person. The person's gone. There's no person there. Because the spirit was the life. And in faith, the obedience is the life. That's the point James is making. And I suppose one reason James, some years later, writes on this subject is not to contradict Paul. But he's doing the same thing Paul does as the reason for writing 2 Thessalonians. Give me a second, I'll catch you up. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says some things about Christ's second coming. All which are correct, none of which should be misunderstood, but some things he said were misunderstood, so much so that by the time of the second letter, there were some Thessalonian Christians who were believing Christ was coming so near in their calendar, so imminently, that they had quit working, had just passively, benignly started waiting for him to come. And so Paul writes 2 Thessalonians saying, get back to work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And by the way, it's not going to happen right now. Some things are going to have to happen down the road first. And so get back to the business of living your lives. That's the primary reason why you have a 2 Thessalonians following the 1 Thessalonians. Well, similarly, what Paul says about faith and works in Romans and Ephesians and small smattering places otherwise, it's not that he says the wrong thing or that it is easily misunderstood, but some still misunderstood it, as they still do today. Well, Paul says we're saved by faith. And he says clearly not of works, lest any man should boast. And they zero in on the word works and forget the phrase, lest any man should boast. That explains why the works are invalid. These works Paul's talking about are not acts of obedience done as expression of faith. Paul would agree with that. These were works of justification by which you could say, God, you owe me salvation because I paid the price. And of course, Paul's point is, heaven's point is, God paid the price for salvation. We don't, regardless what we do. Our salvation is not based upon works giving us a right to boast. But some then, in some sense, have taken what Paul said to the extreme and said, well, I can be saved just by believing in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And consenting to that fact with my mind, and perhaps expressing that fact with my mouth, then based upon that intent of my heart, I'm saved of my sins, regardless whether I do anything at all, like repent or be baptized or live a Christian life. What I do doesn't matter. What I believe is what matters. And once you say I have to do something, you've said that I'm not saved by faith. And James takes that idea and looks at it very clearly, takes a microscope up to it, and realizes, you know what? You have a faith like that. You've got a dead faith. You've got a lifeless corpse of a faith. In one sense, you have no faith at all. And he puts it practically in the first part of our reading when he says very clearly in James chapter 2, he says, someone will say, verse 18, you have faith and I have works, as if to say there's a distinction between one and the other. And he says, well, I will show you my faith by my works. Well, he says before that, in the earlier part of our reading, practically speaking now, brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You have a good heart. You don't want them to suffer. And you let them know, I really wish you had something to eat. I have a lot of faith that maybe you'll find something to eat. He says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. Look at the next few words. What does it profit? His point is that, yes, James would agree also, we're not justified by our works in the sense of putting God in our debt, but that's a far cry from saying works aren't important. So much so that you have a faith you claim to have without works. Whether it is the faith of becoming a Christian or the faith of living the Christian life, you say you have faith. The only proof of it, the only life in it, the only truth of it is what that faith does. And you strip away what faith does, you have a dead faith. You have no faith. And so you see, there is no distinction, no contradiction, no difficulty in correlating and bringing together the ideas of Paul and these inspired thoughts of James. They're looking at the same thing from different perspectives. And as I say, James, some years later, is making very clear, you do not misunderstand what Paul had said earlier. That while we aren't justified based upon our works, putting God in our debt, faith is not a valid faith in the absence of works, works of obedience. And I take you back in your mind once again to Hebrews 11 and all those men and women, and all of them, because of their faith, are said to have done something. Abel offered a sacrifice. Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. These all did something because of their faith. Without the doing of these things, their faith would have been so dead they wouldn't be in Hebrews chapter 11. So the question is, what about your faith and what about mine? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I referenced a while ago Abraham and the sacrifice and asked the question, when was his faith real faith? It wasn't until the culmination, as it were, the consummation of his obedience in offering his son. When is our faith fully realized? Yes, when we obey the gospel. Yes, when we live the Christian life. But finally and fully, when we breathe this life's last and are able to say, as Paul did, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Remember, faith without works is dead, being alone. If you're here tonight and the invitation is something to which you're subject, please don't put it off, but come now as together we stand and sing.